Pastor Erwin Lutzer says there were lots of things to debate in the days of the Reformation, but he says at the core,
the issue always came back to this issue: what is our basis of authority? And Luther kept coming back to the Word of God alone as the basis of authority.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wagelmuth, author of A Place of Quiet Rest, for October 24th, 2017. We're marking the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation next week. Have you ever wondered what the Protestants were protesting? And what does something that happened 500 years ago have to do with us today? To help answer those questions, Nancy DeMoss Wagelmuth invited pastor and author Dr. Erwin Lutzer into the Revive Our Hearts studio. Dr. Lutzer was the pastor of Moody Church in Chicago for many years. And recently, he wrote a book called Rescuing the Gospel, The Story and Significance of the Reformation. Let's pick up where we left off yesterday. Here's Nancy talking with Dr. Erwin Lutzer.
I was reading the book of Matthew the other day, which I've done many times, and I saw something for the first time. You've had that happen, mm-hmm. Nancy, where you see it and you say, yes. Well, I've read this before. And I don't know exactly the passage. I couldn't turn to it unless I had a moment to do so. But Jesus said, when you're before people who are persecuting you and they're calling you in, he said, you don't have to think of what you're going to say. You're going to be given wisdom. And then he said this. He said that you are doing this as a witness to them. And it dawned on me that even martyrdom, and it's easy for us to say, much more difficult if it were happening to us, but even martyrdom, the intention is to further the gospel and to be a witness to those who are killing you. You know that in France, when martyrs were being taken to their death, the authorities at one point hired a band to drown out the singing of believers who were on their way to death. Mm.
Which speaks of the amazing grace that God gives to that person in that moment, in that situation.
And you know, Nancy, we don't need dying grace until it's time to die, right? I remember Corrie ten Boom, beautiful illustration. As a little girl, she feared death. And her dad said to her, Corrie, when do I give you a ticket when we're going to Amsterdam on the train? When do I give you the ticket? She said, well, Daddy, you give it to me just before I get on the train. He said, why don't I give it to you before that? You don't need it before that. In the very same way, he says, Corrie, when the time comes to die, God will give you what you need. You don't need dying grace until the time has come for you to die. And so that's the way it is. That's why these martyrs were able to go to their death with such confidence and without anger. Most of them died just like Jesus did. You know, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's an amazing story, and it's a story that is happening all throughout the Middle East today and in different parts of the world. Today, believers, many of them, are going to die for one reason, and that is that they belong to Jesus.
And maybe equally or more relevant for us who may not experience that kind of martyrdom, these people had grace to live against all odds and going against the flow of the religious culture of their era. They had courage and conviction and steadfastness and didn't buckle under the pressure. Don't we need that in our culture today? And you see the grace that God gave these men, and you think, Lord, you can enable us to face the opposition we're facing increasingly today.
And we may be talking to people who don't even have the courage to witness to their friends today. Sure. In other words, we have so, boy, a separate subject, but we have so bought into this idea that I don't want to be offensive to people. Well, I don't want to offend them. Well, yeah, don't deliberately offend them, and don't you be offensive, but unless you're willing to offend somebody, you're probably not sharing the gospel, because the Bible speaks about the offense of the cross. And if American Christians or Christians in any country are not willing to bear that offense, how can we expect to see the kind of awakening that we would like to see in our countries?
And this really was a spiritual rebirth. And as you're telling these stories back in the 1500s here, I'm reminded that this wasn't pagan, ungodly forces as far as what was considered in that day. This was religious persecution. This was the church of the era. Could you imagine in our day some of these same points of conflict or confusion that we would need to address those today?
Yes, I mean,
are there any parallels for us?
Yeah, there's some parallels here, certainly for us, that even within our religious pluralism here, what you find is a lot of opposition from religious people to Christianity. So we certainly find that. And what we have to learn is that in every era, the gospel has not been popular. In other words, there always is opposition to Christ, more opposition to Christ than perhaps to any other religion. And we should expect that because Jesus told us it's coming, didn't he? You know, if they persecute me, they're also going to persecute you. And so what we need to do is to recognize that when we complain about what's happening in America, and I know that there's plenty to complain about, we are very fortunate because we are not facing the same kind of issues that they did back then. We do not have people being taken to the stake and burned because of their faith. And but we need to understand that that was part of our history.
And we were talking last night as you and Rebecca and I were together for dinner about some of the ways that the gospel in our day, even in the so-called Christian faith, needs to be recovered, and some ways that there are false gospels being proclaimed that we need to be aware of. Can you just touch on those?
Oh, yes, I'm glad to touch on it. First of all, let's just look at the evangelical world. I think, for example, of a belief in evangelicalism today, what can I call it? An overblown understanding of grace. Now, it's wonderful, the fact that God's grace has delivered people not only from their past sins, but also the fact that we can come to God every single day and that we are accepted on the basis of Jesus. That has been so liberating to many people who are bound in performance-bound religion. But today what we find is that there's a grace that's being offered to people who aren't even sure they really need it. When we tell people God loves you unconditionally, the person sitting in the pew may think to himself, I'm sleeping with my girlfriend, but unconditional love means unconditional acceptance. So what we have is a view of grace that, in my opinion, is perhaps overblown and unbalanced. That's a much better word. I like the word unbalanced. So let me quote the words of someone who said this: grace is not sweet until sin is bitter. And if we preach grace without preaching sin, we're unbalanced in our theology. Now, that's one way that I see that the gospel needs to be recovered, but there are others also.
And so in our day, as we look at what's going on in our culture, it helps us to look back into history, and particularly this Reformation era, and see the courage, the adherence to Scripture, the return to Scripture, and the clearing away of the clutter from so that the pure gold of the gospel of Christ can shine forth. And that's what we're really looking for.
You know, it's been my privilege to lead tours to the sites of the Reformation. And if you were to come with me in the church in Wittenberg, the town church, not the castle church, but the town church, you'd see a painting by Cranach. And it's a painting of the reformers weeding a garden. That's a good illustration of the Reformation. It's not as if the truths weren't there. You know, the church of the day believed in the divinity of Jesus. It believed in the inspiration of Scripture. But it had accumulated so many weeds that the true plants were finding it difficult to grow. And in some instances, the plants were actually choked by all of the weeds.
And when the reformers within the church did the weeding and had courage and conviction about that, the impact that was felt in the whole political system, the whole world system. It was seismic. It was an earthquake, wasn't it, that really just shook everything down to the core?
Actually, what you have to understand is that Luther didn't bring about simply a reformation of theology. It changed the map of Europe. It changed the alignment of countries. You have, for example, the Dutch Reformed. Boy, are we going to get a chance to talk about all these things, Nancy? You have, for example, the Dutch Reformed. Well, where did they come from? Well, they were influenced by Calvin, you see, and they broke away from Spain, and all of these things were generated. Now, the Reformation wasn't only theological. It had a lot of nationalism. There were plenty of people in Prague, for example, as well as Germany, who wanted a Reformation because they were tired of paying money to the Pope and so forth and all these taxes. So you have all of this nationalism and other motives coming into the Reformation. But for Luther, the issue was indeed very personal and very theological. But once he started that Reformation, he was like a man pulling a stone out of a mountain. He thought, I'm just going to pull this stone out, and he began an avalanche.
And you see the power of the Holy Spirit there too. This was not something that mere mortals could have accomplished. You see the power of God in shaping and molding history, our history, the history of the church, the history of governments and the world. And as we think about situations in our world that seem so hopeless, so deeply entrenched, wrong, unbiblical ways of thinking, it's so easy for us to sit back and think, that's just the way it is. We're going to sit here and hold tight until the rapture, right? But to see the power of God to raise up human instruments, to use them flawed as they are, and to accomplish things that are humanly impossible. Doesn't it give you faith to believe God to do something magnificent and needed in our day?
You know, Luther did a lot of things. If you see all of Luther's writings on a shelf, they're probably 3 feet. I mean, I don't understand. He dies at the age of 62, 63. But he said, I did nothing. He said, I just was here in Wittenberg, and he said, I was sipping beer with Amsdorf, his friend, and he said, I just let the Word of God do the work. Well, obviously, he did an awful lot, but at the end of the day, to underline what you've said, it is the Word of God that does the work, and once the Word is loosed, mm-hmm. and people are reading it and people are believing it, then it begins like ripples that get bigger and bigger, and the impact becomes huge.
And this is one of the huge things about the influence of Wycliffe going back that 100 years earlier, is to get the Bible in the language of the people so they can read it for themselves. We take that for granted, that I have, 100 Bibles in my house, plus or minus, and in English, so I can read them. But this was not the case in that day.
Oh, this is almost deserving of tears, because it wasn't the case. Even Wycliffe's translation was from the Latin Vulgate, which was a very imprecise translation at certain points. So we take it all for granted. We think, yeah, exactly. We have the Bible in all of these different languages, and of course, all kinds of Bibles in English. That is something that we should fall on our knees and give thanks to God for, because that is unique. Can I just mention one instance to show you the importance of translation? The Vulgate basically said this, that when Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the Vulgate translated it, do penance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the whole doctrine of penance, and of course then you also have, the indulgences that accompanied penance, all of that develops throughout history. Do penance for the kingdom.
And that's the Bible the priests of the Roman Catholic Church were using in that
era?
Yes,
yes. Mm-hmm. Do penance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, clearly, what Jesus meant was repent. He wasn't asking people to do something as if that was the answer. They needed a heart change. And that came about through repentance. And so that's why the first of the 95 theses... And I know we're not there yet, are we, Nancy?
We're not.
But
I guess
first
we are
of the
now.
95 theses says that the entire Christian life should be one of repentance. Luther was speaking about the repentant heart, not doing penance. But you can see here that translation is so hugely important.
And to put the Bible into the hands of laymen, common people, just paint for us a picture of how dramatically impacting that was.
Well, first of all, the opposition was huge. That's why the Bibles were burned when they were brought to St. Paul's Cathedral.
And we're talking burned by church leaders, right?
Oh, of course. Of course. Official Christendom. Absolutely. And the Bible was burned because it was believed that if the lay people have the Bible, they're going to come up with all kinds of various doctrines that are wrong. Luther was willing to take that risk. Wycliffe was willing to take that risk because there is some truth to that, isn't there? I mean, you give somebody a Bible alone and he's starting to build his own theology, he can sure go wrong quite quickly. And that's why we have to look back over how some of the past teachers have interpreted it, and we learn from them. But at the same time, what Luther said is, I want the plowman to be able to understand the Bible. He said, I want the woman who scrubs floors, I want her to understand the Bible. I want her to have a copy. And this was absolutely revolutionary, and that's why there was so much opposition. But eventually that won out, and today we take it all for granted because we all have our Bibles on our shelves, unfortunately, frequently not opened as often as they should be.
I'm thinking of a story I've heard Dr. John MacArthur tell about a physician who came to his office.
I had a man call me in my church. He said, I have to see you right away. I'm desperate. I said, great, come on Sunday before the Sunday night service. He came at 4 o'clock, he walked in, he said, my name's Steve, I'm a doctor. He said, I got some serious problems, you got to help me. I said, I'll do what I can. He said, you got to know this, I'm Jewish, and I don't believe in Christianity. But I've been coming to your church for 4 Sundays. I said, why? He said, because I have so many problems, some guy told me to come here. And he said, all 4 Sundays, you've been doing this series on Delivered to Satan, which is not seeker-friendly, you can imagine. So, he said, you were talking about me. I know I'm damned. I said, why do you say that? He said, well, I'm an abortionist. I kill babies for a living. That's my practice. Last year, my clinic did $9 million worth of abortions. He says, if a woman doesn't have a reason, I give her one to get her money. That's being honest. He said, furthermore, I divorced my wife, married my second wife, and now I'm living with a woman who's not my wife. And I haven't got the courage to go back to my second wife because I actually like her better. He said, I just bar mitzvahed 2 of my kids. I've been under psychiatric care for a year, and I'm facing bankruptcy. Can you help me? I said, no? Are you kidding? How are you going to help a Jewish abortionist who's under psychiatric care? I said, but I know someone who can transform your life. He said, who? I said, Jesus Christ. He said, ah, yeah. He said, I thought you'd say that. I said, well, look, if you don't want transformation, that's your choice. But if you're interested, I'd like to introduce you to Jesus Christ. He said, I don't know who he is. I said, well, let's start with that. I reached over, picked up a Bible. I opened it to the book of John. I said, see this book called John? He said, yeah. I said, you take this Bible with you. You read John every day, and when you know who he is, you call me. Because these things are written that you might know, right? That's the thesis. You say, what, no tapes? You just turn that guy over to the Bible? The guy will get confused. Now, the Word of God is like a lion. You don't defend a lion. You just let it out. It'll be all right. So, Thursday, he calls me. He says, I got to see you. I said, come in on Sunday, same time, 4 o'clock. He walks through the door, doesn't even look at me. He's got this Bible in his hand, walks by me, sits down in a chair and looks up and says, I know who he is. I said, you do? He said, yep. I said, well, who is he? He says, he's God. Jesus is God. I said, Steve, you got to be kidding me. You're a 50-year-old man. You've been in Judaism all your life. This is Thursday from last Sunday. This is a big change. Never forget what he said. He said he has to be God. He said because nobody could do what he did or say what he said if he wasn't God. He's giving me back exactly what John said. If you can't believe my words, believe my works. He got it. By the power of the Spirit of God, he got it. He had to be God. And then he said this. He said, and do you know what else he did? I said, no, what? He said he rose from the dead. And then I don't know why he said this, but he said, and he did it fast. I don't know, like it struck him, you know? I mean, it is fast. It's 3 days, but if you're reading, it's a minute and a half. You're out of that chapter. He's out of there, you know? So I said, Steve. I said, so is God. So he came. Why did he come? He came to die. Why did he come to die? He came to die for my sin. How do you know that? He said, you know, I found this book called Romans. He'd read Romans. The law of the Lord is comprehensive enough to totally transform the whole inner person. And I said, well, what does this mean in your life? He said, what it means is my wife is meeting me for church tonight, and I've written this afternoon my resignation letter to the abortion clinic. That's the power of the Word of God.
It's the power, the sufficiency of Scripture. And you let it loose into your life, your children's lives, your friends' lives, your neighbors' lives, and it has such power to change and convert. And this is what happened wholesale in the continent of Europe during the Reformation, as people began for the first time to be able to read the gospel. And those who couldn't read, others read it to them in a language they could understand, the common, ordinary language. This is what shook the continent and our religious structures to their core, was getting the word into their hands and hearts.
We're getting ahead of ourselves here to Luther, but whenever he was in a debate, this was the big issue. For example, Cajetan, who was sent by the Pope to debate Luther, Cajetan would say, what about such things as the merit of the saints? You see, the belief was that there were some saints that did more than they would have needed to get to heaven, and you could draw on their virtue, on their surplus, especially if you touched a relic or whatever, paid a gift. And Luther would say, where's that in the Bible? It doesn't have to be in the Bible, Cajetan says. All that it has to do is it's a church tradition and the Pope has approved it. So on and on, the issue always came back to this issue. What is our basis of authority? And Luther kept coming back to the Word of God alone. That's why we speak about sola scriptura. The Scriptures alone as the basis of authority. And that, of course, became the thing that cut the Reformation and ultimately loosed it from the traditional church. And
the entrance of your words gives light, yeah. Psalm 119 says. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And I wonder today if, I think we need a reformation of a lot of things. We have the Scripture in our English language, but it seems like we need a reformation of really believing in the authority of Scripture, the sufficiency of Scripture, the power of Scripture in our own lives and in the lives of others, and to begin to weigh all these things that have like barnacles attached themselves to the evangelical faith today, and to evaluate them and say, is that in the Bible? What does God's word say about that? And to trust the authority of Scripture. And then to trust that when we get it into people's lives, children, adults, young people, this is the teaching of the word. This is why it revived our hearts. You know, there are a lot of topics, there are a lot of themes, there are a lot of things we could talk about, but we try every day to get people into the Scripture. Some of you are involved in Bible study fellowship or community Bible studies or other. As you get into the Word and get other people into the Word, it changes your life. I've talked with people who didn't know Jesus at all. Somebody took them to a weekly Bible study where they started to just study God's Word. And in time, the light came on. The Holy Spirit empowered the Word. They were converted. They came to faith. Don't underestimate the power and the importance of studying, reading God's Word. getting into it, getting it into us, and sharing it with others. It seems so old-fashioned. It seems like hopelessly irrelevant today. And is the scripture really sufficient to deal with the complex issues facing our world and even the religious issues facing our world? I think we've been intimidated to think we need something more than God's word for all the massive problems, the human problems, the psychological problems, the religious problems, the theological problems. God's word, it's all there. It's powerful. And the Reformation, as I read that story, gives me a lot greater faith in what God's word can do when it's loosed in the hearts of people.
And if you reach an atheist with the gospel, don't argue with him about the arguments for God's existence. They become very complicated, and there are some answers for them. Going back to your previous story about the Gospel of John, give them the 21-day challenge. Read one chapter of the Gospel of John a day and answer this question. Who does the writer of the Gospel of John believe Jesus was? In other words, you don't have to believe anything at this point. Just read it. And like one man said, all of my arguments were like puffs of smoke in the presence of this Savior. So you get them into the Word. Get them to Jesus as soon as you can.
Well, we keep talking about Luther and some of these other names, and we keep saying we're going to get to them, and we are, but I'm glad we've had this introductory conversation.
And it's good that we introduce it this way so that we get people who say, wow, I have to listen to the rest of the programs,
right? That's right. That's right.
That's the idea behind all this.
And tell others, some people who may not have any idea what this was all about, may or may not know the gospel, but maybe aren't familiar with this part of our history, let them know that over the next several days, we're going to be having this conversation with Pastor Erwin Lutzer, and we're hoping it's going to be very helpful and instructive and encouraging to the people of God and beyond that. And just a reminder that we're offering a copy of Dr. Lutzer's book, Rescuing the Gospel, The Story and Significance of the Reformation. That's available for a donation of any amount to help support the ministry of Revive Our Hearts as we're trying to get the word, the truth of Christ into the hearts of women, not only in this country, but around the world. And when you make a donation, we'll be glad to send you a copy of this book as our way of saying thank you for supporting this ministry. You can give us a call at 1-800-569-5959. Let us know you'd like to give a gift and that you'd like a copy of Pastor Lutzer's book. Or you can visit us online at reviveourhearts.com. Make your donation there and be sure to let them know that you'd like Dr. Lutzer's book, Rescuing the Gospel. Be sure and join us next time for Revive Our Hearts as we continue this conversation and pick up with who was this Martin Luther, and why does he matter, and how did he come to have the gospel rescued in his own heart?
Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss Wagglemuth wants to help you cultivate the truth. It's an outreach of Life Action Ministries.